to me. Everything, Lord, you are everything to me.
My treasure,
my priority. Who can compare to you? Great is the measure of your royalty. O morning star, you truly are everything. My treasure, my priority. You truly are, O morning star, you truly are everything. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. While you're on your feet, going to give the opportunity to greet those around about you and shake their hand. And one of the ushers will be at the back of the offering plate if you would like to give as you go about greeting one another and as we sing this together. Lord, we give you glory. Lord, we give you honor. We give you all of the praise. Lord, you're worthy of all of the glory, and you reign in majesty. Lord, we give you praise. Lord, we give you glory. Lord, we give you honor. We give you all of the praise. All of the glory, and you reign in majesty, Lord. We give you praise,
Lord.
We give you glory, Lord. We give you honor. We give you all of the praise, Lord. You worthy of all of the glory. Lord, we give you praise. Holy, wonderful, marvelous, glorious, omnipotent, righteous and mighty. We praise you, we lift you up, we magnify, we glorify, we exalt you, we extol you, we adore you. Hallelujah. Lord, you're worthy of all of the glory. Majesty, Lord, we give you praise. Lord, we give you glory. Lord, we give you honor. We give you all of the praise. Lord, you're worthy of all of the glory, and you reign in majesty. Marvelous, glorious, omnipotent, righteous and mighty. We praise you, we lift you up, we magnify, we glorify, we exalt you, we extol you, we adore you. Hallelujah. Lord, you're worthy of all of the glory, and you reign in majesty. Lord, we give you praise. Lord, we give you glory. Lord, we give you honor. We give you all of the praise. Lord, you're worthy of all of the glory. omnipotent, righteous and mighty. We praise you, we lift you up, we magnify, we glorify, we exalt you, we extol you, we adore you, hallelujah. Lord, you're worthy of all of the glory, and you reign in majesty, Lord. Marvelous, glorious, omnipotent, righteous and mighty. We praise you, we lift you up, we magnify, we glorify, we exalt you, we extol you, we adore you, hallelujah. Lord, you're worthy of all of the glory, and you reign in majesty, Lord, we give you praise. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. God bless you for standing. You may be seated. I want to make you aware of a few things by way of announcement. As you, some of you saw right before service, we had scrolling on the screen. As announcements, things that are upcoming, taking place here in the near future. Tomorrow night, men, you are invited to be a part of a men's fellowship at the Dole's residence from about 7 to 9 o'clock. And if you do not know how to get there, you can see Brother Dole, and he can tell you, I'm sure, how to get to his house. And then have you talked with those about bringing different things yet, Brother Mike? Okay, if you are planning to be there, why don't you get with Brother Mike tonight, and that way he can set up bringing things and making sure we got we don't do like a full meal, but we do some finger foods and some refreshments, and so we'll make sure that is taken care of, and that's happening tomorrow night. Also, tomorrow and Friday at Bartlett UPC, there is a conference called Passing the Mantle Conference. I'm planning to avail myself to some of the services there. I've already registered myself, Brother Kreger. We've registered to be a part of that conference, and so I would, as we go to prayer here in a little bit, that we would pray concerning that conference, those that are able to attend will be ministered to and be fed, which I know we will be, and we'll pray concerning that. Then continuing with our new service format on Sunday, and on Sunday morning, you're going to get to hear Brother Thomas Kreger teach in the Sunday morning session, and then during the actual preaching session, there's going to be a surprise, and I'm not going to tell you, because then that would ruin the surprise. And that's happening on Sunday, and then continuing in our marriage seminar Sunday night from 6 to 7:30, and those that have been a part of that will tell you what a benefit it is and what good information. I've already recommended it, even though we're only two sessions in. I've already recommended it to some pastor friends of mine in reference to possibly doing it at their church, and so it's very good. And like I said, it's not just for married couples. Obviously, that's the focus. But anybody that wants to understand some of the male and female differences, it would be good information for you. And so that is continuing this coming Sunday night during our Sunday evening portion. We're going to take some knees of the Lord in prayer. I do ask you, please remember Sister Connie Atkins in prayer tonight. She had a spike in her blood pressure. Many of you know she's dealing with some blood pressure issues, and so she's not able to be here tonight. She's in bed rest, and since Brother Jay is probably still feeling bad, so let's remember him in prayer. Brother Al, is he feeling any better? Doing better. Continue to pray for him. Anybody else have a prayer request you'd like to bring to the church, Sister D? All right. Yes. Yes. Yes, certainly. I also continue to remember John Nasel. I spoke with him on Saturday last week, and he's been here a few times and has to have a surgery on his foot and dealing with some complications there. So please continue to remember him in prayer, Sister Christy. All right. Certainly.
Certainly. Certainly. Brother Mike? Goodness. It's one thing on top of another. So let's remember, coworker is Dave, correct? Yeah. Certainly. Let's remember him in prayer. Anybody else? All right. Why don't you stand? And let's take these needs of the Lord in prayer right now. Dear Jesus, we love you. God, we thank you that we can come to you. Concerns and cares of our life, God. Lord, there is no need too big, no need too small. God, you care about those things which concern us, Lord, and let us come in faith, believing, trusting in you to work in us and through us. God, let our hands be your hands that stretch forth to heal. Lord, let our words be your words, God, Lord, that would strengthen and encourage, uplift the downtrodden, God. Lord, that we would truly be ministers of your choosing, God, to minister to the world around about us, God, to reach forth, God, do your will. We love you, Jesus. We praise you. We thank you for those battling with terminal illness, God. We know that you are the healer, God, but ultimately you are the Savior, God, of both the body and the soul. And we thank you that we can come to you and trust in you, God. We believe, God, your ability to deliver, to help, and to strengthen, God. How we love you, Jesus. How we praise you. How we thank you, God. We honor you for your goodness, your mercy, your grace, your truth, God. For the co-worker, Brother Mike Dave, dealing with the tragedy of his life, God, help him to turn to you in the time of need, God, to find peace and strength, God, in relationship with you. We love you, Jesus. We praise you. We thank you. We honor you, God, for your goodness, your mercy, your grace, your truth, God. Jesus, in your precious name, in Jesus' precious name. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Why don't you clap your hands to the Lord? He's worthy of praise. Hallelujah, hallelujah. You may be seated. Let me see if I can get this thing kicked off and we'll get going. We are continuing in our study we entitled The Way. This is probably going to be the final night as we are concluding with the study, if you will. We start off with an introduction kind of on the basis of what we mean by the way. And we're gonna at the beginning, we're going to kind of review a couple of the passages of scriptures that we've looked at during the course of this study, kind of to bring us up to speed to where we are tonight. The first passage I want to look at is in John 14, John chapter 14, verse number 6. Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. One of the greatest writer, if you will, of New Testament writings is that of the Apostle Paul. And we understand that when his life first began as Saul of Tarsus, he was one that persecuted those that were in the way, what he even referred to as the way. And then later on in his conversion, by his own testimony that we can read in Acts 24:14, he says, but this I confess unto thee, that after the way which they call heresy, so worship I the God of my fathers, believing all things which are written in the law, and in the prophets. He now is confessing and saying, if you will, that the way which I persecuted those that were in that way, I now live in the way. I now believe the way. And so we talked about the Apostle Paul and his conversion, how he is a preacher of the gospel throughout the New Testament and portrays the gospel and what it means to you and I and how we are to follow in this way. But let's look at another scripture that we talked about, the elements of the way. For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. And there are three that bear witness in the earth, the Spirit, the water, and the blood, and these three agree in one. We talked about how that we know that these agree in one, Jesus Christ. Why we call it the gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news of Jesus Christ. But we also understood in this teaching that good news, the understanding that Jesus Christ is the way, and what he did for us made it possible to make heaven our home, to be reconciled unto God, to now have opportunity to have eternity with our Heavenly Father. And how that Jesus Christ made the way possible through what he did, and that these bear witness in him that he was the one who came. He was the one that out of him came the blood, the water, and the spirit, three things which came from him on the cross, we understand according to the gospel. And how that Jesus is the embodiment. He has said, I and my Father are one. He many times correlated with the Word and with the Holy Ghost. And so we understand that these all agree in Jesus Christ. And so we make no hesitation to say the gospel of Jesus Christ, to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. We understand the mighty God in Christ, the revelation of the oneness of God. But in all of that, in that understanding, there is an understanding that there is a response to that gospel. The word gospel and its meaning is it's circular. In other words, there is a response to those good tidings. There is something that we do as a result of hearing the good news of Jesus Christ. That he made it possible. That he made the way for you and I to make heaven our home. And though in faith and in obedience, we then follow the way. We then participate in those elements. We participate in the way in order to make heaven our home. We use the word salvation. We use the word saved. And many times, and I've said it, stated it numerous times in teaching, how that the word saved is a very elastic word. It's a word that has to do with what was, what is, and what will be. In the sense that I was saved. I was saved from the penalty of sin through Jesus Christ. I am now being saved. I'm being sanctified and saved from the power of sin through sanctification in the Holy Ghost. And that ultimately one day I will be saved from the very presence of sin, where I will forever be with the Lord. And so when we say that word saved and we use it, depending on the context, if you will, it does have different meanings. But we understand they are all applicable to us. And you and I, if we are truly seeking to understand and know the way, well, then there's only one source. It's not what somebody says. It's not what somebody taught me, unless their teaching aligns with the Word of God, because the Word of God is the ultimate source. It shows you and I the way. And so we did a deep dive in some of these things, but this is the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. For I delivered unto you first of all, which also I received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scripture. Again, three elements: death, burial, and resurrection. And we've already looked at it, but we'll look at it again, how those three elements apply. How that we see those three elements in all of Scripture. How that the way, which was, still is, and will always be. That way that you and I now have opportunity to participate in through a better covenant, through Jesus Christ. And how that through him, you and I have opportunity to make heaven our home. He is the way. His death, burial, and resurrection is the way. And you and I participate in the way through death, burial, and resurrection. So let's look at it a little bit more. Obviously, Acts 2:38. It would be hard to be teaching on the way without referencing what we believe and what we can show through Scripture as being the response. When they said, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Acts 2:38. Then Peter said unto them, "Repent and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." So there are three elements: repentance, baptism, and the receiving, the infilling of the Holy Ghost. So here we are, these things. It doesn't really take a lot of deep dive understanding. It's really the gospel is on the surface pretty simplistic. Now the actual obeying the gospel sometimes is not all that easy. But if we do so, if we participate in this the way, we align our lives with death, burial, and resurrection, then we too have opportunity to make heaven our home through the new and living way that Jesus Christ made possible for us. So let's look at these elements: blood, water, spirit. We look at the Exodus from Egypt. There was blood on the doorpost, and they passed through the Red Sea, and the Egyptians that came after them were drowned in the Red Sea. And then the spirit, the pillar of cloud and of fire that followed them as they went throughout the wilderness. Again, three elements: blood, water, spirit. And then in the tabernacle in the Old Testament, where those pieces of furniture that were used in the atonement, the brazen altar where the sacrifice, the blood was was shed, and then you have the brazen laver where it was washed. And then you have the Ark of the Covenant where the presence or very Spirit of God would come down and meet. And so here again, those three elements in dealing with atonement, the way, blood, water, spirit. And then obviously you have in Jesus Christ, you have death, burial, and resurrection. Again, we understand the killing, the Calvary, the death. We understand the burial and then the resurrection, the empty tomb. And then we have our response, our participation in the way. Our response to this good news, our response to this understanding throughout all of Scripture, blood, water, spirit, repentance, baptism, infilling of the Holy Ghost. It's there. It's there. It doesn't take a Bible scholar to see the way. It's pretty basic understanding in the sense of what you and I need to do to be a part of the way. And so tonight, obviously, we're going to go a little bit further. We've talked about repentance in detail. Last week, we talked about baptism in detail. We talked about the mode and the formula of baptism. Tonight, we're going to talk about that third element, the resurrection, the power of the Holy Ghost. Look at what John said, Matthew 3:11. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. Then look at the words of Jesus in John 7, 38 and 39. He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive, for the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. That's John chapter 7. And then Luke 24. So the final words of Jesus while upon this earth, after his resurrection, before his ascension into heaven, he is having a discussion. He is talking with his disciples, and he is telling them some things. And he says this, and behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. But tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high. Now, think about this. When we talk about a response to the gospel, obviously, forgiveness of our sins is something that comes through Jesus Christ. That is an act of God to forgive us because of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Understood? But to go through the process of repenting, to truly repent, and not just say the words, not just regret, not just remorse, to truly repent or show forth fruit, meat of repentance. In other words, their action that is evident of my repentance. That's me. That's something I do. Understood? We understand that when someone is baptized, when someone goes down in the name of Jesus, that name, the Bible tells us, remits all sin. So the remission of those sins is something that God does. He remits those sins. But in obedience, what do? I have to be baptized. I, in accordance of faith and in obedience to that, I am buried with him in baptism, the Bible says. So that is something I do. Now, when you talk about the Holy Ghost, understand this. Bible makes it very clear. This speaking in tongues stuff, this receiving the power of God, this receiving the Holy Ghost is not something that I do. Catch this. I cannot manufacture it. I cannot bring it up. Catch this. It is, the Bible says, the Spirit gives the utterance. But what I can do is yield to it. What I can do, now this is important, because as we get on in this a little bit, we're gonna look at anatomically what happens, physiologically what happens. Now just stay with me. But this power that Jesus said, go and tarry in the city of Jerusalem till you be endued with power from on high, this last element, if you will, just as important as repentance, just as important as baptism, is this infilling of the Holy Ghost. But it's a God thing. I yield to it, but it's a God. Just like forgiveness is a God thing, just like remission is a God thing, the receiving the gift of the Holy Ghost, it's a gift from God. it is given unto me. But just as there is act of repentance that I do, that I show forth, and just as there is obedience in the sense of being baptized and going into a body of water and being immersed in the name of Jesus, there is also on my part a yielding to the power of the Holy Ghost. Now, I've stated this before many times. Individuals praying with them to receive the power of the Holy Ghost. Individuals that have hungered and they want the power of God in their life. And I've told them, it doesn't make sense to me, biblically. It does not make sense to me. When the Bible tells us that the tongue is the most unruly member of our body. The tongue, no man can tame, the Bible says. Right? It's in James. Read it for yourself. So it doesn't make sense to me that I would be able to yield that most unruly member of my body so that the Spirit could give utterance if I'm not willing to yield all other parts of my body. My mind, my heart, maybe even my limbs. You see, I cannot receive the gift that is freely given. Catch this. I cannot receive the gift from God as long as I'm in the way. If I'm full of self, that doesn't leave room for God. Understand that. So when there's that true repentance, that true emptying of self, that true killing or crucifying of the old man, that true getting rid of that stuff and out of my life, there's an emptying that takes place. And if I'm truly going to receive the gift of the Holy Ghost, then I have to yield. I have to give of myself. So that no self is in the way. Make sense? Now, he said, go and tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem. Acts 1:5, for John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the... Now, think about the implication, the understanding that Jesus is saying here. When John baptized, the Bible is very clear. He was baptizing in the Jordan. He was taking them and immersing them in water. So they were being completely immersed in the water. When they would go in a natural sense, they would be dry. And when they would come up out of the water, they would be completely wet. They were immersed. And so now Jesus is saying, just as John truly baptized with water, and the people that went in the water, there was a change. There was a difference about what happened prior to and then as a result of. But ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. He is making a reference. He is paralleling. Just as John truly baptized with water, now there's going to be a baptism of the Holy Ghost. There's going to be a significant change. Now understand that. Why is that important? There's going to be something significant that takes place. Something undeniable, something supernatural that occurs when someone is baptized with the Holy Ghost. Acts 1:8, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. Here it is. Acts 2:1-4, and when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting, and there appeared to them cloven tongues like as a fire, and it sat upon each of them, and they all, everybody say all, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now let me stop right here. Because there are some denominations, there are some that teach and preach that the gift of the Spirit, gift of tongues that Paul talks about, is the same as the gift of the Holy Ghost. Well, let's look at that. Let's think about it. First of all, Paul, in administering and talking about the gifts, he says specifically, let it be at two or at most three that participate in this gift of tongues and interpretation. But the Bible tells me on the day of Pentecost that all of them spoke with other tongues. The Bible gives me the names of the number of them are about 120. So if they are the same, then there were about 117 people that were out of order. Do the math. So it is a distinct, and it is something that the Apostle Paul, when he is talking about the gifts of the Spirit, he is talking about separate and distinct operations. Is it the same Spirit? Oh, yes, the very same Spirit. It is the power of the Holy, it is the power of God. Yes, it is, but it is an operation. It is a diversity of that Spirit. But is it separate and distinct from someone receiving the gift of the Holy Ghost? Yes, it most certainly is. It doesn't take much review of Scripture to see that and understand. And the Bible says that they all began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit, big S, gave the utterance. I remember one time that I was, and you've probably heard this story before, so if you have, just indulge me. I was teaching in, doing prison ministry. I was teaching a Bible study in the prison, and there was an inmate there who had been in some seminary, had some seminary training, and so he began to dispute. I was talking about speaking in tongues and the power of the Holy Ghost and speaking in tongues, and so he posed this question. He said, well, he said, I don't agree with you. And I said, okay. He said, well, he said, this is the thing. The Bible tells me that that salvation is a gift. It's not of works, lest any man should boast. So it's not anything that you do. I said, okay. So he said, so salvation cannot come. That's not a part of salvation in that way. I said, well, let's look at the Scripture. I said, because the Bible clearly states that it is the Spirit that hurts. And if it is the Spirit that gives the utterance, it is most certainly not something that I do. So therefore, it is not of my works. Because if it were of my works, then I could boast about it. I could say that speaking in tongues was a learned behavior, or that I learned how to speak in tongues. But if it is in fact a work of the Spirit, it is most certainly not a work that I do. He had no more dispute. He just, well, I just don't agree with it. I said, well, Scripture. My Bible tells me that the Spirit gives the utterance. It's not something that I do. If it's something that I do, it's not a supernatural work. It is not a work of God. If it's something, and that's why I'm very cautious. We don't teach people, or we don't train people in how to speak in tongues. It's not a work of the flesh. It is a work of God. Now understand this. There has been some research, and I actually read it. I actually have the article with me tonight about what takes place physiologically in the mind of someone who speaks in other tongues. We'll look at that in just a little bit. Just hang on. Now, they were all amazed when this happened and were in doubt, saying one to another, what meaneth this? What's going on here? All these people speaking our own tongues wherein we were born. They mentioned all these different regions from there. And they said, are these not all Galileans? How then do they speak in these tongues wherein we were born? They speak the wonderful works of God, and they're all Galileans. They shouldn't know how to speak these different languages and dialects, and they're speaking the wonderful. They got to be drunk. Which makes a lot of sense. What meaneth this? What's this all about? Look at what Peter said. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. Well, what did Joel speak? What is Peter referencing here? Now, he references in Acts chapter 2, but let's go to the actual passage in Joel 2, 28 and 29. And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your old men shall dream dreams, and your young men shall see visions, and also upon the servants and upon the handmaids. In those days will I pour out my Spirit. Peter references this prophecy of Joel in his preaching on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. Read it. It's there for yourself. He references this passage in Joel, talking about how that the Lord would pour out his Spirit upon all flesh. This is that. This is the fulfillment of that prophecy, which you now see and hear. This that is evident. There's something that's happening that's undeniable. There's something supernatural taking place right here, right? You see it, you hear it. This is what it is. This is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. This is God pouring out his Spirit. This is the promise of the Father, which Jesus said you should go and tarry until you be endued with power from on high. This is that. This is that element, if you will. This is that step, if you will, in that response to the gospel, the repentance, the baptism in Jesus' name, and the infilling of the Holy Ghost. This is that. Now, look at Acts 2, 32 and 33. Peter going on to preach, "This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof ye are all witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he hath shed forth this, which ye now see and hear." Because Jesus said, "Listen, I must go away. I've got to go. If I go away, then the Comforter I will send. I will come to you," he says. Well, how did Jesus then come to them once he ascended? How did he then come to them? Right here is the understanding of that. He came through the promise of the Holy Ghost. He came as the Comforter, the Spirit of Christ. That's why the Apostle Paul says, "If the Spirit of Christ dwell in you, it will also quicken your mortal bodies." That's why Jesus said, I'm with you, but I shall be in you. I'm with you, but I shall be in you. How am I going to make heaven my home without that same Spirit which raised up Christ from the dead dwelling in me? What's going to quicken my mortal body? What's going to make me have? What's going to allow this corruptible to put on incorruption? What's going to allow this mortal to put on immortality? Unless it is that same Spirit which raised up Christ from the dead. Unless it is that supernatural thing that happened in Jesus, does it not happen in me? For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. Now think about this. This is Peter preaching on the day of Pentecost. And Peter, though he preaches this in Acts chapter 2, he struggles with this himself. He struggles with truly understanding and believing what he has just said. How do we know that? Well, think about Acts chapter 10, going to the house of Cornelius. He said on the day of Pentecost, "This is you and to your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call." And it was through the vision. It was through when he was praying and he saw in the vision and the Lord speaks, "Arise, kill and eat, Peter." And Peter says, "Oh, no, Lord, I'm eating nothing that is common or unclean. I don't do that." And three times the Bible says it happened. And finally, it dawned upon Peter. Finally, he goes and there's men at the door and he goes to the house of Cornelius. And there the household of Cornelius received the baptism of the Holy Ghost. And Peter recognized that they have received this promise as well. It was true what he said on the day of Pentecost. As many as the Lord, even to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall go, this Gentile and his household have received. How do we know? "For we heard them speak with tongues and magnify God." We know they have received the power because they're super. We just like we saw and heard on the day of Pentecost, we now see and hear in the house of Cornelius. There's evidence. Let's look at the scriptural references for speaking in tongues. Receiving the baptism of the Holy Ghost, receiving the Spirit of God, the Spirit of Christ. Well, obviously the Jews spoke in tongues on the day of Pentecost. We read that, Acts chapter 2, 1 through 4. Do a little reading, you'll find that there on that day, this includes the disciples and even Mary, the mother of Jesus. Even Mary, the mother of Jesus. So my question to those religions that hold Mary in such high regard, have you followed Mary? Because the Bible tells me that she was there on the day of Pentecost and all spake with tongues as the Spirit gave the utterance. So Mary, the mother of Jesus, was a tongue talker. Mary, the mother of Jesus. Read it. I'm not making stuff up. It's in your Bible. She spoke in tongues with the rest of them on the day of Pentecost. I believe that at that moment she realized, I believe all those things that she kept and pondered in her heart, I believe that at that moment she now realized why all this had to take place. She now realized, she now, maybe not completely, but in some small way, understood why her boy, her perfect boy, which she knew never did anything wrong, why he had to die. She saw that same spirit, that same gentle, that same loving that was in her son, which she raised, that same boy, that same mentality, that same spirit was now in all of those. The Gentiles, Acts chapter 10. Now, you say, well, what about the Samaritans in Acts chapter 8? The reason why I did not put the Samaritans there in Acts chapter 8, because the Bible does not specifically say, doesn't, you can read it for yourself, does not specifically say that they spoke with tongues. But the Bible does say, without hesitation, that they called for Peter and John because they had been baptized, they were to join the city, but the Holy Ghost had not fallen on any of them. That's what the Bible says. So they sent for Peter and John. And when Peter and John come down and lay hands on them, something happened. There is evidence, something is seen and something is heard. So much so that who we commonly call Simon the Sorcerer offers money. How much? Can I purchase this that when I lay my hands on someone, they would receive this Holy Ghost? There was something supernatural that took place. There was evidence. There was something identifiable that took place if Samaritans in Acts chapter 8. So can I very, 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 very assuredly say that something took place that was supernatural? Yes, I certainly can. Was it them speaking in tongues? I certainly believe it was. There was something supernatural which took place there with the Samaritans in Acts chapter 8. It did not happen until Peter and John came down and laid their hands upon them. When it did happen, there was evidence. There was something that took place where Simon said, "Give me this. I want to purchase this, that when I lay my hands on people, they receive this Holy Ghost." Apostle Paul declared that he spoke in tongues, 1 Corinthians 14:18. The disciples that Paul met in Ephesus spoke in tongues, Acts chapter 19, verses 1 through 6. These were disciples of John. We referenced that passage. They spoke with tongues. So numerous times in the Bible, scriptural reference, where people received the baptism of the Holy Ghost, it was evidenced by speaking in other tongues. We are witness. We are his witnesses of these things, and so also the Holy Ghost, whom God hath given to them that obey him. Okay, wait a second now. There's something. There's obedience. God has given to them that obey him, just as there is obedience in repentance. Just as there is obedience in baptism, there is obedience in receiving the baptism of the Holy Ghost. There is obedience. There's faith. He says, I can receive the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Let me just say this. Why, from even a logical standpoint, why would something so miraculous as the power of God, the Spirit of Christ, the Bible says, the Comforter, the Holy Ghost, why would something so powerful as the Holy Ghost, why would there not be something identifiable that takes place when someone receives it? From a logical standpoint, it makes sense that there is something supernatural which takes place. There is something unexplainable, something undeniable, something that happens when someone receives the baptism of the Holy Ghost. And throughout scriptures we find, throughout scriptures, again, this is the resource. This is the one that shows me the way, the Bible. And it gives me We just read them. Just looked at them in Scripture. There, receiving the baptism of the Holy Ghost. What happens? They speak with tongues. There is something supernatural, something unexplainable and yet undeniable, which takes place when someone receives the baptism of the Holy Ghost. So when we talk about the way, repentance, baptism, infilling of the Holy Ghost, we believe that's the way. Blood, water, spirit. We teach that. We preach that. We don't apologize. That is the doctrine of salvation. The teaching of salvation. And not because I'm Pentecostal, not because I'm apostolic. As we stated from the very get-go, this thing called the way was there before there was any identifiers as apostolic or Pentecostal, even before there was the term Christian. Read it. There was those of the way, and they repented. They were baptized in Jesus' name, and they received the baptism of the Holy Ghost. And there was evidence when they received the baptism of the Holy Ghost. There was a study done in 2006. You can look at it if you want. You can actually go and research it. I actually printed it out right here. It's the article. It is... The title of the article is The Measurement of the Regional Cerebral Blood Flow During Glossolalia, what we would understand speaking in tongues, a preliminary spec study. I read through the article, and it's a lot like reading an article on neuroscience. That was a joke. Nobody got it. Read through the article. I even, at college, I was taught that a good argument always presents both sides, so I even read some articles that tried to detract from it. Some scientific minds that were talking about the faults and the failures of the studies, you know, so on and so forth. But many of you know I love to read. One of the books I've been reading of late, it's called The Tale of the Dueling Neurosurgeons. Sounds great, doesn't it? It is fireside reading for all. But what's been amazing about this book, and I've been even discussing some of the things with my wife. What's been amazing to me about this book is it basically it's numerous case studies of individuals where there's been brain trauma, lesions on the brain, tumors, different things which causes the brain to react in certain ways, very rare diseases that have to do with cognitive ability and understanding, and it's just some very very weird stuff, if you will, that happens as a result of brain function or mouth. Malfunction, if you will, or deformity, or contusion, or something happening to the brain, and it causing all these different things that happened, and it's just been a fascinating book because as I've read some of the case studies and I've gone through the book, I've just kind of it's blowing my mind. It's another joke. Moving on. And as I was, and I'm almost through with the book, I'm laying the final chapters, but it's been so amazing to understand, to some extent. Obviously I'm not a neurosurgeon, I'm not a neuroscience. I only what little bit I'm reading in the book and what I learned in anatomy in college and those different things. But what's really astounding me is how the mind works and how they don't understand how the mind works. How this organ that you see, and here's the thing. For years, ancient history, they thought the brain was just a big mass of gooey stuff up there. They thought the heart was special. Matter of fact, if you study the Egyptians would take the heart out and they would mummify the body. The heart was sacred. The heart they would wrap and try to preserve because they had some mysterious beliefs, so on and so forth. But the brain, man, they would just scoop that out and throw it away. And they didn't really think much about the brain. But now, as they've been doing all these studies throughout the years, and they're finding how the brain is it's so amazing. One of the things that they found out that when someone loses the ability to see, and obviously that the visual cortex, the optical cortex, that part of the brain, it takes up a lot to be able to visualize and see. But when someone loses that ability to see, basically there's neurons that are in the brain. The other senses hijack those neurons. They don't really understand how this happens, but all those, and that's why some people can literally learn how to see with their ears. It's called echolocation. They can make a series of clicks, and by those clicks and the vibrations coming back, they are able to see like a bat. Because their brain begins to take over those neurons that are no longer used by the visual cortex. Now they're hearing. Takes over those neurons, and now they see by hearing. Now, it's a fascinating book. It really is. Because it basically says you really see with your mind. Yeah, the eyes are the organs that facilitate sight, but you really see with your mind. Your mind is how you, and your mind is such that it's harder for you to see stationary items than it is for you to see moving objects. Do you know that? Because your brain is pre-wired for movement. Did you know this? That some people born without limbs have phantom pains? They can feel limbs that were never there. You know why? Because the brain is already wired for four limbs and extremities. Now, I'm not going to go too much further in, but this study was amazing. The reason why this study was amazing is that they found out, they studied five individuals. They hooked them up to electrodes to find out the blood flow in their brain. And they did two tests. They did one test while they were singing gospel songs. And then they did another test while they were praying and then speaking in tongues. And what they found out in this, and these are images of the brain and I'm going to go to all, but there's a portion of the brain that has to do with your will, your self-control. There's a portion of the brain that has to do, it's called the language center, that has to do with language and the facility of speech. And what they found was when someone began to speak, it didn't happen when they were singing, it didn't even happen anywhere in other religions when people were meditating and trying to connect. Trying to find enlightenment and seeking for higher understanding. It didn't happen then, but it happened when individuals began to speak in tongues. What happened was blood flow to these areas of the brain where control language and self-will begin to become dormant. Think about that. You would think if someone's speaking in tongues, the language center would fire, but no. What happens physiologically is the language center of the brain starts to ebb. What are you saying? The Bible tells me it's the spirit that gives the utterance. It's not my language center which is functioning. It's something higher. It's something supernatural. Something unexplainable. And that area of the brain that controls self-control, where I control what is going on, all of a sudden it begins to ebb. And the differences are identifiable. They can see it. They can monitor it by the blood flow to the brain that something significant and undeniable is to, and it only takes place when they speak in other tongues. Now, you say, well, that's great from an anatomical standpoint, physiological standpoint. Yeah, it's cool. You see, I believe science and all its wonder and all its ability, for me, it only proves what my faith already assures me of. It's something supernatural is taking place. That there is a connection beyond my, and my self-will, my own ability begins to ebb. What we call being lost in the spirit. That's why we talk about, well, here's the thing. Guess what? If I'm a control freak, and I'm going to maintain control, and I'm not going to yield, and I'm not going to be in faith, obey, and allow the power and presence of God, guess what? It ain't going to happen. Because as long as I maintain control, I can't yield it. Now, I'm not going to get quiet. I'm closing. You can stand. It's amazing to me as I'm reading this book, all the different things that happen as a result of the brain, how it works to some extent. As I was talking with my wife about it, I said, it just, for me, it confirms some things in Scripture. Now, and please understand, I'm not saying that people who are mentally handicapped are demon-possessed. That's not what I'm saying. Do I believe that demon possession causes mental things? Oh, yes, beyond a shadow of a doubt. I do. But remember the story of the man. Don't know his name. In fact, it's just the demons that respond. Legion, for we are many. The Bible tells me that when they come back around, he's there with Jesus. He's seated. He's clothed. And in his right mind. God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of sound mind. Let me ask you this. If this brain that they're finding out is just an astounding organ, all these things that can happen and almost things that almost seem supernatural happened as a result of the brain. Would it not make sense? Would it not make sense that even from an anatomical and from a physiological standpoint, that the Spirit of God, my Creator, the one who created this brain, that science is still trying to explain and understand, the one who created that, That central, that CPU of the body, would it not make sense that the brain, the mind, we talk about thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy whole heart, soul, and mind, that I would, when I begin to pray, that something begins to happen, and when I connect with my Creator, that there's something that has there's almost a channel, if you will, that is opened up. Connection is made. Something beyond my, something supernatural. Lord Jesus, we love you. God, I thank you for your word. It shows us, reveals, God. And Lord, I appreciate science, medical knowledge, and all the things that are explored, God. But I do so, God, from a basis of faith, believing, God. There is so much more to know, God, through you, God. And by faith, I respond, Lord. I obey, God. I follow, God, what you laid out in your word is to be the way, God, by repenting and being baptized in your name and yielding, obeying, to receive the power of the Holy Ghost in my life. I love you, Jesus. I praise you. I thank you, God. Help me to do as your word encourages, to building up ourselves, praying in the Holy Ghost, God, allowing our mind, God, and be infused with power from on high to do your will. We love you, we praise you, we thank you. We give you glory and honor for who you are and what you do. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Everybody said amen. God bless you. You may go in the precious name of Jesus Christ.